us to know what happened in his life. Now, Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them on Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see mentioned twice that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. Now we just read Proverbs chapter 5 verse 21. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And we see that repeated all through the Old Testament. Twice in Proverbs to Jeremiah that God sees and knows all. Jonah was trying to run from the presence of God. He could not because God is everywhere. The eyes of God are everywhere. And so man runs. Why does man run? Man runs when the flesh is in control. Many times, some people, the first thing that man does when God, the word of the Lord comes to them to go and do something to be saved sometimes, God puts upon their heart that they need to be saved, run from it. Why? Because the flesh is in control. Man thinks that he can run from God. And we see this so many times in people's lives. They can run from God. According to chapter 5, 21 of Proverbs, we cannot. We lack so much understanding. You know, we read God's word and we look at somebody else's life. Oh man, it's so foolish for them to run from God. Be careful. Are you running? Are you running? Sometimes we're running, we don't even realize it. If we only see what God sees, we would never run from God. But why are you running? Well, some people run. Maybe you're afraid. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Some people like to run. Some commentators have speculated that's why Jonah ran, because he was afraid. But look at what Jonah was saying later on in the book. I don't believe that's why he ran. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, a verse that we know very well. Maybe you're afraid, and maybe our instinct is to run. Maybe that's something that you established early on in your life. Instead of facing something, you run from it. You run from your problem. You run from your sin. You run from uncomfortable situations. You run from God's will. Because you're afraid. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now, if you're a saved person this morning, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you're afraid, did God give that to you? No. Fear comes from the devil. Fear comes from man's insecurities. Fear comes because of sin. But God is not the author of fear. God's not the author of confusion. God gives us power, gives us love, His love, gives us a sound mind. Why? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. When we trust in God and we're doing the purpose of God, we're not going to be afraid. We're going to go forward from. But when we run, we're afraid. We're in the flesh. We're not in the Spirit of God. We're doing things our way. Another reason why people maybe want your dreams more than God. The be-all and end-all of man is to love God and serve Him. The whole purpose of man is to love God and serve Him, is to serve God and love Him forever. That's our purpose. That's why we were created, to serve God. It is reasonable because if you're saved this morning, then you're bought with a price. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are bought with a price. It is our reasonable service to serve God. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't need dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. Holy sacrifices. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, why is it reasonable? Because Jesus died for you. All God asks you to do is live for Him. When Jesus died for you, all He asks you to do is live for Him. Amen. That's a reasonable thing. But maybe you're dissatisfied with what God has told you to do. It doesn't line up with your ideas. It doesn't line up with your plans. It doesn't line up with your timeline. And as a Christian, our only concern needs to be what God's idea is, what God's plan is, and what God's timeline is. We don't need to be worried about what we think about it. Let's just follow what God says. But why did Jonah run? Why did he run? The Bible's not real clear why the exact reason why he ran. Look back at Jonah. The book of Jonah here, we're going to see some clues here in chapters 3 and 4 when we look back at Jonah. Because we can get a hint and get an idea of why Jonah ran from his attitude, especially in chapter 4. Let's look back there. Jonah, chapter number 4. Now, some commentators have speculated he refused to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites were enemies of Israel, which the Ninevites were enemies of everyone. They're very brutal, very very brutal people, very pagan people. Some people say, well, maybe the Ninevites killed members of his family. The Ninevites were known for their cruelty. All that because they were grossly pagan and in Jonah's eyes undeserving of an opportunity at redemption. But we know this from the Bible, that he ran away and refused to go where God had told him. See that in verse number 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. But then we see in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, and the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now he went, he got tired of running, and he obeyed. But we see in chapter 4, we see a hint at Jonah's attitude. In verse 1, after the salvation of Nineveh by God, in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their way in chapter 3, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but it deceived Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So, revival breaks out in Nineveh. The king gets saved. I mean, they were putting sackcloth on the animals. They were repentant, for they knew that God would destroy them. They repented of their sin. Revival broke out. They turned from their paganism, and Jonah's upset. And you look at, you read this, and say, Jonah, what's your problem? Jonah, you've got a major spiritual problem, and he did. Jonah had a bitterness problem. Now, why exactly, we don't know, but Jonah had a bitterness problem. And he had a real, you know, we think of people have an attitude problem. Jonah had an attitude problem. We see in verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Here's a hint, when I was yet in my country. This is the reason why he ran. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest the evil. He was said, because God, I knew you would keep your promise. He thought the Ninevites weren't worthy of having a second chance. He thought the Ninevites should burn in hell for their sin, and that they didn't deserve a chance at redemption. That's why Jonah ran, because he wasn't going to bring the message. It wasn't because he was afraid. It was because he didn't want them to get saved for whatever reason. Don't know exactly why. Because he knew if they repented, God would forgive them. That's his reason for running. And we see that the book of Jonah ends on this note. In verse 11, you just kind of, as I always wondered, the book of Jonah just ends. And you know what happened to him? He was still a prophet, still a prophet of God. We don't know what happened. I believe we'll see Jonah in heaven. And we'll get to ask him what happened. And get to ask those questions. But he ran. But he didn't have a good time. He got thrown, got in a storm, got thrown in to the ocean, got eaten by a great fish. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Some people believe he died and God raised him up again. I don't know. That might be that God's able to do that. Regardless, he got spit up on the dry land. And God said, okay, chapter 3, verse number 1. Go to Nineveh. What did Jonah say? Yes, I'm going. He got tired of running. Are you tired of running today? You're tired of running from God? Some people run from God because they're afraid or because they think they're going to give up something. That's the great lie of the devil. You know what? There's nothing in this world that's more than what God can give you. There's nothing in this life that's worth more than what God can give you. Some people run from God in salvation. Oh, no, I don't need that. I'm going to do it my way. You need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith and trust 100% in Him. You don't need to be trusting communion, baptism, anything else. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save you from sin. Because, as we saw in Jonah, God is faithful and merciful to forgive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some people run because of that. Just run back to the arms of God. Spend your time running the race that God has set before you. If we start running from God, we'd have so much more time to actually start running, doing what God told us to do. What God created us for. What God's plan is for us. Just spend your time running the race that God has set before you. Accomplish God's purpose for your life. Will you stop running from Him? Run back to Him. Say, Lord, I give up. So, well, that's not me, Pastor. Well, number 2. Are you tired of fighting? Look at Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. Looking at an Old Testament character or New Testament character we know very well. Paul. Something that maybe we didn't pick up on. We see that Saul, Paul is the form of his name. But Saul was a Pharisee. Not just any Pharisee, but a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was top notch. He was dedicated. He was zealous. He kept the law blameless. He did it all. But he had a run-in with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christians, that's what Jews would call them, people of this way, to bring upon a question and a shame to them. They wouldn't call them Christians. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, now this is important, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. The great Pharisee Saul was a wonderful example of man's religious pomp, of man's way of religion, man's way of salvation. He was zealous for what he thought was God's word of eradicating Christians, and he was good at it. He was a terror to Christians in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He was efficient. He was deadly. All in the name of Jehovah, was he thought. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. We see that after 7. In chapter, I believe God's word tells us the detail for a reason. This was a time of pricking of Saul's conduct. Now, the kick against the pricks, that's a term that, if you look at a saddle, it has a set of pricks that point in a particular direction, or use that on saddles, but back in this time, it would have it on a collar for oxen. That they had a prick that was going in one way. If the oxen was going forward, pulling on that yoke and that collar, he wouldn't feel a prick. But if he's trying to start backing up, there'll be pricks to poke into him that would encourage them, say, this is not the way you ought to go. Go in the other direction. Go forward instead of backward. So that's what's being explained here. Saul was kicking against bricks. He was kicking against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was kicking against the reality of Jesus Christ because the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But in all this, we do remember a couple of things in Saul's life. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was there when Stephen looked up and saw the glories of heaven, saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He also heard Stephen say, Father, forgive them. Just the word Jesus. Amen. For they know not what they do. Those are the exact words of Jesus when he was on the cross. Well, he was so Christ-like, he said the same words. Amen. Also, another detail. Saul was a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. And Gamaliel said this about Christianity in Acts chapter 5. Look back a couple of chapters. Because the Jews and the Sanhedrin and the whole group of them, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they were ready to start killing these apostles and start go and get Peter and John and James and go and eradicate them, and because they thought it was such heresy. But I'll look at Acts chapter 5, and they were having a big discussion about it. But verse number 34. Then stood there up one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law. Now this was Paul's mentor, a teacher. Had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before the days rose up, that Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought not. After this man rose up Joseph of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But verse 39, but if it be God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be bound even to fight against God. Well, Gamaliel was saying that these men are friends. Their master and their teacher's dead, but they're going because he rose again. They were struggling with the reality of Jesus Christ. And this is what so many people fight, the reality of Jesus Christ. that he is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior, that he is the only way to heaven, that he can forgive their sin. It was interesting because Gamaliel's words were prophetic, because it was Saul who ended up fighting against God and his word. He was persecuting the church. He was fighting directly against God. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. And it says in verse 1 in chapter 9, he was even breathing out threatenings until the Lord appeared to Saul. Saul was fighting against the Holy Spirit's conviction. He saw Stephen's stone. He knew the words because he was a Pharisee. He was at this meeting on the council. He was on the council. He was there. And the Lord appeared to Saul to show that he truly was the very Son of God, risen again to live forevermore in heaven, and forever lives to make intercession for us. Paul, Saul at this time changed. I think the Lord used that because Paul was an apostle to the Jews, to the Greeks, to some Jews, but mostly to the Greeks there. And Saul was fighting against the conviction that Jesus was the Son of God. He was fighting against, no, he refused to believe it. But then Jesus appeared to him and showed that he was wrong. This was the last straw. This is what Saul needed to see, and he stopped fighting. From this moment onward, you never see Saul fight God. From this day forward, you never. He gave up. He gave in. He said, I'm not going to fight anymore. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's his first response. When you meet Jesus, that's his first response. Lord, what would you have to do? The first thing when we get saved, Lord, what would you have me to do? Every day, Lord, what would you have for me to do? Is that your purpose and your goal? Or are you fighting God? Are you tired of it? Oh, I fought God for a long time about getting saved. I made a profession when I was 6 years old, but all through my teenage years, all through college, I fought God. I'll tell you what, I'll never forget that night, a Wednesday night in April of 2010, when I got saved. I was a floor leader, I was walking those halls, and it was a fight. All day it was a fight. I was fighting. No, I'm already saved. No, and I was fighting, and God said no. It wasn't a, and I'm saying, maybe it was an oppression from the devil. No, this was God, because you can't get away from God when he put those pricks on you, put that conviction on you. You can't get away from God. I've been built for weeks, and I could try to dismiss it. I couldn't get away from it, and fighting. Guess what? Until I gave in and saved. Amen. You know what? I learned a long time ago, you can't fight against God. You know, though we try to go our own way, but you tire really fast. Oxen eventually will tire of kicking against the pricks and just go forward the way they're supposed to. Why? Because it's so much easier. You know what? We think our lives are going to be easier if we're in control. It's not. Our life is so much easier, so blessed, and not as tiring when we go in God's strength and go in God's direction. Remember, he's prepared the way for you. Just go in his direction. A very prominent preacher shared this illustration. A very prominent preacher of years ago. He's with the Lord now. And there was an illustration about man using God to accomplish his own means. Remember, God accomplished his will and not ours. We do his will. It never says, our will be done. No, this was the Lord's prayer. Thy will be done. That's where to do the will of God, not our will. But some people think, well, I just need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need God's power in order to accomplish my purposes. And there was this preacher that came to him, and he had written some books on the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and using going forward God. And so this pastor came to him, and he was a young pastor, and he said, brother, I've come to you, and I have a very successful ministry. I have wonderful Sunday schools, got wonderful radio ministry, got a bus ministry, got all these ministries, everything's going great, everything's growing, but it's not enough. There's something missing. And the pastor said, the old pastor said, well, now we can see what you can do without God's help. And he said, well, I want more. I want God's power. I said, so he's saying you want God's power so that you can be more successful. He said, yes, I can't help you. That's not how it works. You just do God's work and he brings the increase. He said, you don't use God for anything. Because what you want is just like the guy rolling the road with a big old Cadillac, and you pull up to the gas station, fill her up, bud, with the best gas you got. He said, God isn't a filling station attendant. God wants to be in the driver's seat. And he said, you know, I said, if a lot of people would get back into the back seat and say, God, you can drive and go wherever you like, everything. But then you'd comment from the back seat and you try to drive. Oh, God, I don't want to go direction. He said, you know what, knowing myself, knowing most people, you know what I do is I get out of the car, I'd open the trunk, I'd let myself in the trunk, put out the keys, and Lord, you get in the driver's seat and you drive. I don't care where you go, what you do, I'm just along for the ride. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Are you fighting God? You know what? We're Christians are the worst kind of back drivers. Say, God in control, but we want to make sure that we're going the direction that's comfortable for us. Oh, Lord, you know, hey, I saw we took an exit there. I don't know, that looks kind of like a shady place. Are you sure we want to stop here and do this? You know, it's not a very comfortable place. This isn't what I was expecting. I thought we were going to stop right here. You know, and how many of you have been traveling and you stop at that one gas station? That's in the middle of nowhere. It's kind of shady. You know, and God, why do you have me here? This isn't, you know, you feel kind of uncomfortable. You're kind of looking around. We want to go to the Loves or we want to go to the travel centers, right? You know, where there's lots of light, you know, clean bathrooms and everything. But God said, I want you here for this reason. Is that we don't know why. But he said, I don't want to get out. And then God pulls up and we stop here and said, get out and do this for me. He said, no, I'm not getting out. I'm doing it. I don't like where I'm at. And you find God. You know what happens? We do that. God says, fine. I'm getting out of the driver's seat. You go do the direction you want. We have to understand something. If we fight God, it's going to tire us out. It's going to make us tired. Just like Jonah got tired running, Paul tired of fighting when he saw Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Are you saved? Maybe even fighting getting saved. Maybe even fighting doing the will of God, whatever it is. Maybe you're fighting God's purpose for you. Maybe you're fighting on giving sin. Maybe you're just fighting God's conviction, just like Paul was. Whatever the reason, will you just stop fighting? Just give up. Just quit fighting. When Paul stopped fighting, that his true purpose was revealed. If Paul had never stopped fighting, then there would be no churches there. If Paul never stopped fighting, then he would have been destroyed because no one can fight against God because God is not mocked. Your true purpose and God's direction cannot be revealed until you stop fighting. I think all of us, and I've watched some people fight God, and it never turns out. But I've also seen many people who have stopped fighting and simply trust God and let God use them. Stop fighting. And then the third point this morning. Are you tired of losing? The devil wants us to think that if we try hard enough, we can succeed. Right? Isn't that the American dream? We try hard enough. We work hard enough. We can have anything that we want. Sounds good. And if we press on in our strength and in our direction, then we will accomplish what we want. Now, some may take this philosophy in life and find themselves losing. They lose so many things. They lose joy. They lose their families. They lose their marriages. They lose their kids. They lose their testimonies. They lose their joy. They lose their blessings from God because it didn't turn out the way the devil said. You know, there's just a little free thing here. Nothing ever turns out the way the devil said. Amen? You know what? Because with Eve in the garden, hey, it's going to turn out this way. You're going to be like gods. It didn't turn out that way. The devil has tempted every person. Oh, it's going to turn out, it'll be okay. You know, when the devil says it's going to be okay, just assume it's not going to, it'll be okay, because it's not. Because he doesn't have your best interest out. He wants you destroyed. Here are some people who lost. Cain lost because he wouldn't stop going direction. That he was going. And God warned him, doest thou well to be angry? Behold, sin lieth at the door. It's a Cain. And you know what, isn't it great? God came right down to Cain and talked to him. Was loved him so much and cared about him. He knew the direction he was going in, and it wasn't good. And God warned him. By the way, God always warns us. Amen. We always have a warning. We'll have a warning. Amen. Don't ever say God never warned. Oh, yes, he did. You just weren't listening. God warns. Warned Cain, but Cain persisted in his bitterness, in his anger, in his pride, and in murdering his brother. And then he lost it all. And then what did he say? My punishment is too great. I cannot bear it. He lost. No son Ham lost because he saw his father's nakedness and made fun of him. Disrespected his father. He lost. people tried to make that there's some immorality there. I don't believe that. I think he made fun of his father. Oh, look at what dad did. Oh, yeah, we think that's so funny today. It's a big deal to God. Never make fun of your parents. Don't ever make fun of your authorities. Oh, my parents are stupid. I remember hearing that at college one time. And my parents are so dumb. Oh, you know, this, that, and the other. And I said before, they were making jokes, and this one guy didn't have any parents. He's an orphan. He's raised by his uncle and his aunt. His parents died in a car accident. And he said, I wouldn't make fun of your parents if I were you. He said, God, judge, honor thy father and thy mother. That would I do if I had mine still alive. That kind of ends the conversation really fast. You know, and people make fun. You know what? God doesn't take that lightly at all. He lost. What did he lose? He was cursed because of it. He's all lost. Because he went his own direction and he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Because he thought more of his hunger and, oh, I'm going to perish and die. I'm so hungry. I'll trade that. He lost. Ahab lost because he refused to turn back to God, even though he was warned. All these men received a warning from God to turn back, and they refused. Judas lost because he refused the Savior, he refused the Messiah, he refused the very Son of God, and betrayed him. And we go on and on and on of Bible characters who lost. Ananias and Sapphira, they lost. They lied to God. They were warned. Some of them lost their lives. Some of them lost the blessing. They kept losing. And none of them threw in the towel and stopped fighting God. They just didn't say, you know, I'm just going to do right. I'm just going to go the way God. No, they kept on in their stubbornness. And they lost. God always warns those who fight against him. Will you stop fighting? Will you stop short of losing? Maybe you've lost things already in your life. Just stop. I hope you're tired this morning. Just give up. And love God and serve him. Give up, surrender, accept what God has for you. Give up on your way of salvation. Give up on your pride and your stubbornness. Come to Heavenly Father. Accept what God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so wonderful and so precious. I pray that you would guide us this morning and that be with those here this morning. That are fighting. Maybe some are running here today. And Lord, I pray for our young people. Because young people love to run. They love to fight. And Lord, they're going to lose if they don't surrender to you. Maybe there's some older adults here today that they're running. And they've been fighting. Some have been fighting for years. Fighting sin. Fighting keeping what they want instead of surrendering to you. Lord, it's never worth running or fighting, Lord, because we lose so much. We lose our riches, we lose our fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you be with this invitation time, that you guide and direct us, Lord. And if we are fighting, if we're running, Lord, I pray that we would just stop and surrender to you and come before you and pour out our heart before you, Lord. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our self-will. Help us lay it all down, Lord. And give up. We're tired, Lord. I pray that you would give rest to those who are weary. In Jesus' name we pray.